If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we'll just read verses 10 through 12 as the Apostle Paul addresses and speaks with the citizens of Berea, known as the Bereans, and they're often commended for the way in which they searched the scriptures to see if what they were hearing was indeed true. And truth for them was certainly not relative. The Bereans did not go around saying, well, that's true for you, and I have my truth, and you have your truth. The Bereans knew that God's word provided a touchstone for what is true, and whatever did not pass that test of complying with God's word was considered false. And so we're going to be thinking about that idea in terms of the canons of Dort, and the concluding of heading one with these various rejections of errors, the willingness to say no, and the willingness to recognize that there is that which is true, and there is that which is false, and they can be known according to God's word. And so first we'll begin by reading Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. This is the holy and inspired word of God. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So far from God's word. And we'll actually skip for now, but if you take your Bible and open up to the canons of Dort, we're going to look at it in a little bit. So it's helpful to have it open at this point, but in the canons of Dort on page 901, and you'll see there the heading, Rejection of Errors by Which the Dutch Churches Have for Some Time Been Disturbed. And in this section, 9 different errors are addressed. And we'll go through those kind of cursory, quickly, but we will go through each of them in due time today. And if we don't get through them, we'll begin looking at them next week as well. And we'll see how much time we have. So, dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the theme of the Canons of Dort, as we've been saying, is that of God's glory and the comfort of his people. The Canons of Dort speak about the wonderful doctrine of God's election revealed to us in the scriptures, not so that we might speculate and not to cause us to be in paralyzing fear of moving forward or of doing anything, of denying human responsibility or so on, but rather they open it up that we might give glory to God for our salvation and that we might have true comfort in knowing that God has set his love upon you from before the foundation of the world. But in order for us then to maintain and to preserve the glory of God and the comfort of his people, as summarized in the Canons of Dort, we need to be Bereans. You and I need to be like the Bereans. The Bereans, as we read about in Acts chapter 17, were those to whom the gospel had come, right? The news of Jesus Christ had come, as it began spreading throughout the various Roman cities and so on. And as they heard of this news, they began to test it and to examine that word according to the scriptures. The scriptures were for the Bereans a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. Should they receive this teaching from the Apostle Paul, and for them to receive it was for them to recognize that indeed it agreed with God's word. The Bereans, therefore, were those who believed that the Bible was indeed God's word. For the Bereans, what the Bible said, God says. And so too for you and for me who are called today to be like the Bereans, to examine the things that we hear, to see if they are so according to the scriptures. And the reason we do so is because, like the Bereans, we are called to believe that the Word of God, the written Word of God here, is indeed God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word, the only touchstone for truth in this world. And therefore, we are called to be Bereans in testing the things that we hear according to the scriptures. And this means then that as Bereans, we also need to learn and to be willing to say no to that which is false. And that's probably one of the biggest lessons that the church needs today in general and for each of us here. Learning to be able to say no. That is wrong. No, that is false. The Apostle Paul, when he opens up his letter to the Galatians, begins with a very emphatic no. He says, the Apostle Paul, as an apostle set apart, not by the will of man. And Paul begins by recognizing the need to say no. J. Gresham Machen had said this, commenting on that verse in Galatians, saying that all definition is by way of exclusion. You cannot possibly say what a thing is without contrasting it with what it is not. Only those who can say no can also say yes and amen. Only those who can say no can say yes and amen. Because by definition, to say yes to something is to say no to something else. This is the basic call as Bereans to be discerning. Now, we need this because in the world around us, you speak to anybody, you share the gospel with somebody, and their response is typically, well, that might be true for you. That's your truth, but that's not true for me, right? We live in a culture that is a contradiction. It lives and tries to live in a relativistic way where there is no truth. There is nothing that is false. Things are just true for you or true for me, but there is no objective truth and objective falsehoods. But in such a culture, you and I are called to say no. We're called to say no to that which is false. Now, the scriptures guide us in how we ought to do that. We're not to be bombastic. We're not to be argumentative, as the scriptures teach us. But instead, we're to maintain our convictions and say no to the world's lies and to Satan's deceits. But we're to do so in gentleness, with humility, but ultimately recognizing that God has spoken, and therefore there are things that are true, and there are things that are false. As Bereans, we examine the scriptures so that we know what is true and what is false. And so as we say no, we are then wielding the sword of the Spirit in this world. We're wielding God's word. The Apostle Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians 10, saying that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. All right, we do so not by physical force, but by wielding the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, in exposing that which is false and declaring that which is true. We pray for this very thing when we pray for God's kingdom to come. The Heidelberg Catechism opens that up by saying that we are praying to God, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Destroy every conspiracy against your holy word, right? That's what you're praying when you pray your kingdom come. And therefore, as Bereans, we are to be those who examine the scriptures and those who are willing to say no when something does not agree with the scriptures. Now, that's by way of introduction to this part of the Canons of Dort. The Canons of Dort, so far, as we've looked at in the first heading, have stated positively what God's word teaches about the doctrine of election, which we spent a number of weeks looking at. But now it moves into this second part under the first heading, entitled The Rejection of Errors. You cannot say yes and amen to something if you cannot say no to that which disagrees with it, right? You cannot affirm something, trust something, believe something if you cannot say no to that which contradicts what you believe. And so, the various pastors and the professors that gathered to write the Canons of Dort for the church thought it important to say to the church that part of your responsibility as Bereans, as those who are students of God's word, disciples of Christ, is for you also to recognize that which is false and to deny it, to reject it, and to say no to it as well. And so the Canons of Dort then list for us 9 various errors that we are called to reject. And as we said previously, the reason that we are to be Bereans, right, the reason we are to examine God's word is that we might know the truth, and that in knowing the truth, again, God would receive glory and you would be comforted. And so every time we say no to something, every time we say that is false, we say so for the glory of God, to maintain his glory, and for our own comfort, that we might hold fast to the truth that God has revealed for our comfort. And so as we go briefly through these rejection of errors, that's where we're going to be aiming for as we think about them, and what the writers of the Canons of Dort were aiming for as well. They reject each of these errors because each error compromised the glory of God and compromise the comfort that you and I ought to have and receive from God's word. And so as we go through each of these errors, you'll see that they reject them for those purposes, the glory of God and our comfort. And the second thing you'll see is that their responses are very simple. They, for the most part, just quote the scriptures, showing that each of these errors are not just errors against them and their opinions, but that each of these errors stand against the word of God. The writers of the Canons of Dort were themselves being Bereans, examining what they're hearing, examining what's being taught, just as you and I are called to do, and then showing that such errors are indeed errors because they disagree with the word of God. And so let's begin looking through some of these errors, and we'll see how much time we have. Otherwise, we'll pick it up next week regarding these various doctrines. So if you open up your hymnal to the back on page 901, we'll begin with the first error. I'll begin reading and then we'll discuss. It says there, having set forth the orthodox teaching concerning election and reprobation, the synod rejects the errors of those, first, who teach that the will of God to save those who would believe and persevere in faith and in the obedience of faith is the whole and entire decision of election to salvation, and that nothing else concerning this decision has been revealed in God's word. And the reason they reject it, for they deceive the simple and plainly contradict Holy Scripture in its testimony that God does not only wish to save those who would believe, but that he has also from eternity chosen certain particular people to whom, rather than to others, he would within time grant faith in Christ and perseverance. As Scripture says, I have revealed your name to those whom you gave me. Likewise, all who were appointed for eternal life believed, and he who chose us before the foundation of the world so that we should be holy. So what is going on here? The error that's being rejected here is that the Arminians were going around saying that indeed God elected a people, but he elected a people based upon foreseen faith and foreseen obedience and foreseen perseverance. He elected them on the basis of something that they would do. But this error ends up contradicting the scriptures, in so much as they teach that God's election is not the fruit of our obedience and perseverance, right? It's not the result of our perseverance and obedience and faith, but rather it's the root of our faith and perseverance and obedience. Election, it's on account of God's election. It's on account of the fact that God has set his love upon a people that in time they trust in him, that they persevere to the end, that they walk in obedience to him. Faith, obedience, and perseverance are not the cause of our election, but the result of our election. Or to put it another way, election is not the fruit of what we do, but rather what we do is the fruit of our election. That God's decree of election is more than just looking to see what people would do, but in fact, God's decree of election would cause his people then to do what they do in terms of believing and persevering and walking in new obedience to him. So what John 17, verse 6 tells us, when Jesus says, I have manifested your name to them, which you have given to me. Right? There is a people whom the Father gave to the Son, that Jesus himself tells us. A people whom God chose and gave to Jesus in order that Jesus might sanctify them and Jesus might cause them by his Spirit to believe. In Acts chapter 13, verse 48, it says there that all who were appointed for eternal life believed, right? All those whom God chose from before the foundation of the world, it's they who believed, right? Their believing did not cause their election. Rather, their election led them to believe the gospel. And Paul says in Ephesians 1 that God chose us before the foundation of the world so that we should be holy. So that, right, the result of God's election, God choosing a people, is that they might be holy. And so in examining the scriptures, we reject that error, that God merely elected a people based upon foreseen faith and obedience and perseverance. Now, how does this serve God's glory and our comfort? Well, it serves God's glory because it reminds us that our salvation is entirely owing to his love. That our salvation is not ourselves, God responding to what we would do, but our salvation is totally and entirely of God and of his love for us. By rejecting this error, we affirm the glory of God in our salvation. And it also gives us great comfort. It gives us great comfort because it means then that our believing and our persevering are not the results of our own strength or our own wisdom or our own ability, but ultimately they are gifts of God that cannot be revoked. They are gifts of God that he has given to us, and therefore he will cause us to persevere to the end. He will cause us to walk in good works and so on, to trust in due time his gospel message. All right, so we reject this error for the glory of God and for the comfort of his people. Let's go to error number two. It says there that we reject the errors of those who teach that God's good pleasure and purpose, which Scripture mentions in its teaching of election, does not involve God's choosing certain particular people rather than others, but involves God's choosing out of all possible conditions, including the works of the law, or out of the whole order of things, the intrinsically unworthy act of faith, as well as the imperfect obedience of faith, to be a condition of salvation. And it involves his graciously wishing to count this as perfect obedience and to look upon it as worthy of the reward of eternal life. And the reason for rejecting it: for by this pernicious error, the good pleasure of God and the merit of Christ are robbed of their effectiveness, and people are drawn away by unprofitable inquiries from the truth of undeserved justification and from the simplicity of the Scriptures. It also gives the lie to these words of the Apostle, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, God called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of works, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which was given to us in Christ before the beginning of time. Now, some of these errors cause you to think, right? And they can even sound quite subtle at times. And it's an important reminder to us that error doesn't often present itself to us in a very blatant and obvious way. You may need to read through this paragraph a few different times. But the basic idea that's being rejected here is that if in the first error, everything is sort of oversimplified, in the second error, everything is overcomplicated and confused by speaking of various kinds of election. God elected certain conditions that need to be made. God elected then certain people who would meet those conditions and so on. It begins to divide and to confuse God's one undivided purpose. And that purpose is very simply stated for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, where it says there that those whom God predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, it's they who he glorified. So it begins to confuse the very simple progression to God's purpose. And it says, furthermore, that rather than setting his love on particular people and setting his love on you, God instead chose certain conditions that need to be made. God chose faith. God chose obedience as these certain conditions. Rather than setting his love upon a particular people, election simply becomes God choosing conditions that people need to meet. And when you begin going down that path, the certainty of our salvation, justification by faith alone, everything ends up being undermined. Because rather than God granting faith by which we believe, God simply elects the condition of faith. So that by our own believing, by our own works, we come then to secure for ourselves this salvation. And so by only electing conditions and not people, the doctrine of justification is undermined. And if the doctrine of justification by faith alone is undermined, then we are without assurance and we are without comfort. And furthermore, salvation becomes something that we accomplish for ourselves, that God leaves for us to do. And in that sense, we lose the comfort of such a secure salvation. And secondly, God is deprived of the glory that belongs to him. The third error, we'll move on. I realize I skipped three. So we'll go back to two. I was wondering why the verse didn't line up for a moment there. Let's go back to error number two. We just did error number three. Sorry about that. Error number two, who teach that God's election to eternal life is of many kinds. One general and indefinite, the other particular and definite, and the latter in turn either incomplete, revocable, or conditional, or else complete, irrevocable, and absolute. Likewise, who teach that there is one election to faith, another to salvation, so that there can be an election to justifying faith apart from a peremptory election to salvation. And the reason we reject this is that this is an invention of the human brain devised apart from the scriptures. You should use that one next time you're talking. This is just an invention of the human brain, which distorts the teaching concerning election and breaks up this golden chain of salvation. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And again, just to give a quick point on this, by dividing up these various different decrees that God made in election, you lose that very basic golden chain. Those whom God called and chose, predestined from before the foundation of the world, it's they who in time he calls, justifies, and ultimately glorifies. It's a very simple teaching of Scripture that when you begin to sort of try to move away from it, it requires great complications. And therefore, let us hold instead to that basic teaching of Romans chapter 8 in that golden chain. Error number four. Who teach that in election to faith, a prerequisite condition is that man should rightly use the light of nature, be upright, unassuming, humble, and disposed to eternal life as though election depended to some extent on these factors. And the reason for the rejection? For this smacks of Pelagius, and it clearly calls into question the words of the apostle. We lived at one time in the passions of our flesh, following the will of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive with Christ, by whose grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with him and seated us with him in heaven in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might show the surpassing riches of his grace according to his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The basic error that's being rejected here, again, and all of them sort of fall back into a similar pattern. So there's a bit of repetition, and you begin to see through each of these errors as a common theme. But the basic idea in this error is that it denies man's total depravity. It denies what Paul says, that we are by nature children of wrath, and throughout the other scriptures, including here, but that we were once dead. And those who are dead cannot act for themselves, right? They cannot rightly use the light of nature. They cannot align themselves with what is upright and humble. They cannot dispose themselves towards eternal life. And yet the Arminians were going around promoting this error that man is not dead in his sins. He might be weakened, he might be hurt, but he can still, by his own strength and ability, move himself in the right direction towards God, and then God will meet him there, right? As he helps himself, God will help them, right? The common phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is not biblical, right? God helps those who cannot help themselves. And the canons of Dort here simply cite for us Ephesians chapter 2, explaining that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, the reason that we have become alive to God and that we have trusted in him and that we are walking in new obedience is because God has raised us up with him. It's an act of God. And again, this error that the canons of Dort are refuting by Paul's teaching in Ephesians 2, this error deprives God of glory because it says man begins to move himself and now God responds and reacts. But it also begins to deprive God's people of comfort because it means then that it's on our initiative and salvation begins with us and begins with your effort. And it also makes us a proud people because it means that while I rightly used the light of nature, that while I disposed myself toward eternal life, the reason others didn't, well, is because they are inferior in some capacity, right? It deprives us of comfort and would also make us into a proud people. But we instead confess that our salvation is like that of a resurrection, that we were dead in sin, God raised us up, and God set us on a course toward eternal life. It's God who then opens up our eyes to the light of nature all around us, to see his glory revealed everywhere. And it's God who causes us to walk uprightly, to humble ourselves, and to move in the direction of the eternal life that he has secured for us. Fifth error, and we'll end here for today. We'll pick up next week the remaining four. The fifth error that the canons reject as good Bereans examining the scriptures is this. Those who teach that the incomplete and non-peremptory or conditional election, unconditional election, of particular persons to salvation occurred on the basis of a foreseen faith, repentance, holiness, and godliness, which has just begun or continued for some time, but that complete and peremptory election occurred on the basis of a foreseen perseverance to the end in faith, repentance, holiness, and godliness, and that this is the gracious and evangelical worthiness on account of which the one who is chosen is more worthy than the one who is not chosen. And therefore that faith, the obedience of faith, holiness, godliness, and perseverance are not fruits or effects of an unchangeable election to glory, but indispensable conditions and causes, which are prerequisite in those who are to be chosen in the complete election and which are foreseen as achieved in them. This runs counter to the entire scripture, which throughout impresses upon our ears and hearts these sayings, among others. Election is not by works, but by him who calls, Romans 9. All who are appointed for eternal life believed, Acts 13. He chose us in himself so that we should be holy, Ephesians 1. You did not choose me, but I chose you, John 15. If by grace, not by works, Romans 11. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. Now, in various different ways, a lot of these errors, again, repeat the same idea that God looked into the future. He looked to his people to see if anyone would meet certain conditions upon which he would then choose his people. And again, such a view of election is an error because it, of course, contradicts the various scripture passages that are listed here. But it also deprives God of glory in salvation. Again, it is man who begins to move in the direction of salvation. And God is made one who simply responds. God is made one who really is at the whim of the choices that people make. God is made into someone who wishes things, right? And somebody who wishes, right, if you wish for something, right, you're hoping it comes to pass. You can't secure it. You don't have the strength to do it, but you wish. And God is made by this error into a God who wishes. I really wish that they'll receive this. I really wish they'll meet this condition. But our God and the God of the Bible is not a God who wishes. The God of the Bible is almighty. The God of the Bible is one who does what he pleases. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Daniel 4, verse 35. That is the God of our salvation. The God who says, let there be light, and there is light. The God who speaks a new word of the gospel of Christ, and new life comes about. God's word accomplishes its purposes. God is not one who is in the heavens wishing for something to take place. God is in the heaven decreeing that which takes place. And therefore, this error deprives God of glory, but we affirm the glory of God and uphold his glory when we say that he indeed decrees all that comes to pass. And this again is for our comfort, because while we know in ourselves weaknesses, we know in ourselves inability, we find in ourselves struggle to trust and to obey and so on, we know that we could never meet such conditions on our own, and that God himself had to grant such things to us as gifts. Faith is not something I could work up in myself. God must grant the gift of faith. Repentance is not something that I can work up in myself. God must grant it. Obedience moving forward is not something that I can do in my own strength, but God must grant it. And persevering to the end, amidst a world of enemies, enemies greater and stronger than us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And without God sustaining and upholding, I could not stand for a moment. You could not stand for a moment. Perseverance is a gift that God must grant. And to turn such gifts into conditions, again, deprives God of the glory that he gets in giving such gifts, and it loses all comfort and all assurance for us. For who could indeed meet such conditions? Who could have such faith? Who could persevere? And therefore, we stand with the scriptures, and we say, just to conclude with this final verse, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. It's that truth that's being upheld. And it's God's glory in that truth and the comfort of that truth that is ours as good Bereans of his word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that provides us with a firm foundation to know what is true. Father, may you make us a people who more and more examine your scriptures, what you have said, to see and test what we hear, to make sure it is so. Father, we ask then that you would also equip us to be a people who are able to say no to that which is false, to that which contradicts your word. And that we would be able to say no, not from a sense of pride or a sense of recognizing in ourselves some greater intellect, but on the basis of your word and knowing that your word is true, and a humble sitting under your word, that in that position we would say no to that which is false, in order that we might say yes and amen to your truth, for your glory and for your comfort. We thank you for such words that have been revealed to us, and may you cause us then to be discerning, and for your word to be for us a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.